Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? And the hymn writer years later wrote, where is the joy? Where is the joy that I once knew when first I found the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Someone has said the fellowship of true believers is like a little bit of heaven on the way to heaven. Why don't I enjoy this type of fellowship as some seem to enjoy it? The Word of God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And Christ said, my peace I give unto you. And again, come unto me and I will give you rest. Where is this peace? Where is this rest? My contact with others seems to generate not rest and peace, but unrest and turmoil. Why is this? Believers are said to be the salt of the earth, in the sense that salt preserves and makes tastier. About the only way that some professing Christians can be compared to salt is the effect that salt has on an open wound to disturb, to bring forth conflict and agitation. Believers are said to be the light of the world, that is, to enable men to see the Lord, to enable men to see the rough places and the difficult places, and to avoid them. But seems like the light that most religious people throw the way of the sinner just exposes the differences between them and makes men shut their eyes to avoid the glare. Where is one soul, just one soul, of whom it can be said that I was the means, I was the influence God used to bring that person to seek the Lord? Where is the one person, the one soul, of whom it can be said that I was the influence, I was the means, I was the one who adorned the doctrine and made it so pleasant and so beautiful and to be desired, that that person, because of my influence, began to seek the Lord? Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the rest? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? My doctrine's sound. Why, I'm orthodox. I know that God is God. I know that God reigns over all. I know that God is sovereign in creation, in providence, in salvation. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. My doctrine is sound. I know that. I know that man is a fallen creature. I know he's depraved and corrupted and dead in trespasses and sin, and totally unable in his own strength of power to do anything for himself or please a holy God. He's shut up to mercy. I know that. And I know that the Lord God has a people, that mercy must be expressed and love must be revealed. Love must have an object, and God in His mercy has chosen to redeem a people and given them in grace to Christ Jesus, whom He predestinated, He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. I know that. I know that it's by the blood of Christ that we're redeemed, that the blood maketh atonement for the soul, that in order for God, the holy God, to be just and justify the ungodly, there must be one to honor God's law and to satisfy God's justice. And that one is Christ. Christ is the only refuge. Christ is the only rock. Christ is the only hiding place. In Christ there's life, and out of Christ there's judgment and wrath and condemnation forever. I know that. I know that the Holy Spirit must regenerate. He must call sinners. I know that no man can come to Christ except the Father which sent Christ draw him. And men who are taught of God and regenerated by the Spirit, they do come to Christ. They close with Christ in a saving interest. They embrace Christ with a heart of love, with a willing spirit. I know that. And I know that the true believer is preserved in Christ and secure in Christ. He'll keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where my loved ones I shall meet. Near, so near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. And with his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's own Son. And I will persevere in grace. He will not let me go, nor will I depart from him. I know that. And I know there's a heaven for the believer. And I know there's eternal condemnation for the unbeliever. My doctrine is biblical. My doctrine is scriptural. My doctrine is sound. My doctrine is orthodox. Where is the peace that's supposed to be there? The joy and the rest. Where is that spirit of witnessing? Where is that joy that comes from walking with the King? Where is the power of that Spirit who revealed these things to me? My morals are worthy and exemplary. I try to attend and support a church where the gospel's preached. I despise heresy and false doctrine. I would not support error. I'm strong and vehement on this point. I walk a path of honesty and integrity in my business dealings. I'm quite proud that I'm an honest man. I deal honestly in my social contacts. I have a reputation for integrity and morality. I'm good to my family. I'm generous to those who are less fortunate. I give to good causes, and I'm an easy touch for any man who is less fortunate than I am. My morals are exemplary, and they're sound. And my objectives and my goal would be a credit to any person. I want the truth to prevail. I would fight for the truth, and I would support the truth, and I would die for the truth, I believe. I want men to know God. I want Satan to be defeated. I want sin to be banished from the earth and the righteousness of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I want to live always. I want to live in God's kingdom. I don't want to be left out of God's love. I want to be delivered. I want to be delivered from sin and delivered from wrath and delivered from the condemnation of the unjust. I want to walk the streets of gold. I have a zeal for God. I read my Bible. I have religious books. I study. I spend some time in prayer. I'm considered by most people to be quite dedicated to my religion. What's my problem? If my problem's not my doctrine, if my problem's not my morality, if my problem is not my goal or my objectives, my problem is not my dedication to what I believe, must be my attitude. Must be my spirit. It must be my inner self. It must be that main ingredient that only God Almighty can give, that work of grace that only God can perform, and that's love. Paul said something about that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said something about this. He said something about this doctrinal accuracy, this religious enthusiasm and zeal and morality, and yea, even martyrdom. He said something about this honesty and integrity and this generosity. But he said something else that renders it all sawdust. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, there's never lived a preacher that could outpreach me. I can bring down the stars, I can draw tears from the eyes and laughter from the heart. I can describe God in His glory and His beauty and His majesty and His sovereignty and man in His depths of depravity. I can picture the cross so that men can almost hear the hammer and almost see the blood. I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I'm a teacher. I can take the most complicated passages of theology and make them plain to men. I have a fluency of speech that would be a credit to any man. But I may be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. I'm become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. There it is. That's what I feel like, a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. There it is. There's that joy. That's why my soul is cast down. That's the ingredients that's missing. That's why instead of sinners being drawn to me, they are repelled. That's why instead of being a blessing to men, I'm a source of confusion and agitation and turmoil. I don't love them. Love begets love. If I love them, they'd love me. They'd detect it. You can't make this love for God here. There's no way. All love for God begets love for men. It's impossible. It's impossible to love God and not love others. He says, how can I love God whom I have never seen if I do not love my brother whom I have seen? And again, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And he said again, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand the mysteries. I've been taught. Saul of Tarsus said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I can match wits with any man. I know the theology. I know the prophecy. I know the history. I have all knowledge. I even have faith. I'm able to move mountains and build buildings and organize great efforts and endeavors and get men to doing things. But if I have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. Generous? How generous, how much more generous can you be than to bestow all my goods to feed the poor? Dedicated, how much more dedicated than can a man be than to give his body to be burned? Burn me at the stake, I'll stand for sovereign grace. Go on, put me on the rack, but you'll never get me to deny Jesus Christ as the only Savior. I'll fight for it. I'll die for it. But if I have not love, it won't profit me anything. That's the most frightening thing in the world, isn't it? Maybe that's what the problem is. Maybe that's what the problem is. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that there are many church people professing Christians who have embraced the doctrines of Christ and missed the compassion of Christ. You reckon that's possible? You reckon it's possible to enter into the mechanics of religion and miss the mind of the Redeemer? You reckon it's possible to claim the benefits of Christ and miss the true spirit of Christ? A new commandment I give unto you. I know all the other commandments. Preacher, what's that new commandment? I know you don't take God's name in vain. I know you don't bow before idols. I know you don't steal or kill or covet or lie. What's that new commandment? It's the one on which all the rest of them hang. That you love one another. It's the one of which, if you know nothing about it, you can't do anything about the rest of them. That's the one. It's the most important one of all. It's the pendulum. It's the keystone. It's the cornerstone. Is it possible that a man can adopt the works of the kingdom of God and miss the spirit of the kingdom of God? Our Lord said over here to the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23. This is a powerful scripture here. Matthew 23:23. He says, "Woe unto you." And these were very devout religious people. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You're hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the others undone. Let this mind be in you." That's our text, Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you." Now, I'll tell you, as I said, this would be a strong message, strong to me, because I think it's the one ingredient. Christ said it was indisputable evidence of a man being saved. "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another." That's the evidence. That's the evidence. And there may be those who are satisfied to be right. I want to be regenerated. I'd rather be wrong on some points and be regenerated than to be right on all these points and miss Christ. There may be those who are satisfied to be converts. I want to be a new creature. I mean that, a new creature. Not an old creature with a new theology. I want to be a new creature with an old theology. There may be those who are satisfied to have their head straight. I want my heart broken. I won't be satisfied till God breaks it. There may be those who are satisfied to tell men about the gospel. I sure would like to be able to show them the gospel. Wouldn't you? Show them the gospel. There may be those who are satisfied to glory in grace. I want to grow in grace. I want you to look with me at verse 1. Now, understanding this, if Christ does not dwell in me, it's certain I do not dwell in Christ. Now, that's so. If Christ does not dwell in me, if the Spirit of Christ is not evidence in me, then I don't dwell in Christ. I in them and thou in me. And if the fruit of the Spirit is not manifest in my life, it's certain that the Spirit's not there, because these are the fruits of the Spirit. Zeal and enthusiasm and dedication are all commendable. I wouldn't for a moment take away from these things. But all those folks in Matthew 7 who said, "Well, hold on now, let's wait just a minute, Lord. We preached in your name. And we cast out devils in your name. And we did many wonderful works in your name. What's reserved for us?" And he said, "I never knew you. Depart from me. I never knew you." These people were zealous, enthusiastic, dedicated, devoted to something. And they did it all in the name of Christ. Now, my outline will be brief, and it'll be easy to remember. It's 4 points. Very easy to remember. 4 words. If. Second word's fulfill. The third word is let.
The fourth word is wherefore. That's the outline. Starting with verse 1. Philippians 2. Paul says if. That's a big, see that big capital IF. If. And I like the way it's exaggerated there in the Bible. If. I know it's the beginning of a chapter and the beginning of a paragraph, but it's the beginning of my outline. If. If what? Well, our Lord said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John said, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And Paul uses that type of argument here. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. What does that mean? Here's what it means. If there be any comfort in Christ. That is, if you have any genuine reason for comfort. If you have any genuine reason for hope of life in Christ. If I have any genuine reason of hope founded on the person of Christ, on the righteousness of Christ, on the death of Christ, on the intercession of Christ, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there is, if there's any hope, if there's any comfort to be found in Christ, is there? All right, let's go on to the next one. If there's any comfort of love, Christian love, the love of the Father for us, the love of the Son for us, the love of the Spirit for us, and our love for one another, if there's really anything to this Christian love, is there? Is there any comfort in Christ, any hope in Christ? Is there any peace and joy and comfort in Christian love? Is there anything to this thing of Christian love? Is this a bunch of hogwash, or is there really something to it? Is there really some foundation? Is there really some source of comfort? Is there really some fountain of refreshing water, thirst quenching water? Is there anything to it? Go on. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, is there anything to this gospel which declares a unity of spirit? Is there anything to it? Is anything to this gospel that declares a oneness of heart? Is anything to this gospel that declares that we are a family in God, that we're one body in Jesus Christ? Is anything to this? That he's the head and we're members one of another? That John, you're really a part of me? And you're really a part of me, Don? That we're one? Is anything to this? Is anything to this fellowship with the Spirit? If there's anything to it. Somebody's got to answer these questions. Paul's asking them under the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's anything, is there any hope in Jesus Christ? He's up there in heaven, the mediator. He came down here and did something, went back to glory. Is any comfort in him, any consolation? Is any comfort in this Christian love? Is anything to this fellowship of the Spirit? This family of communion. Anything to that? He says, if there's any bowels and mercy. What does that mean? Is there any real depth to this thing? The bowels are the innermost being. Is any real depth to your affection? Is it just, you just popping off? Is this just a social club? Is this a lot of hot air that you come and expend in front of everybody on Sunday morning? Is anything to this? Any real depth to your affection? Any depth to your faith? Does it go down into your innermost being? Or is it just, it's just a head theology? You don't want to miss hell. You'd like to go to heaven, so you've got your God. And is any real depth to your concern for God's glory? Are you just popping off? You really want God to be glorified at any cost? Whatever it takes for Jesus Christ to be glorified. Any real depth to that? Any real depth to that? If, that's what he says. He's asked that four times. If there's any reason to hope in Christ. If there's any comfort in this business of love, If there's any such thing as a oneness of heart and a oneness of spirit and a oneness of purpose and a one family under one head, if there's any depth to your Christian claims, if, I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. And this if hangs heavy on our hands today. You play, let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. But brother, you better not mess around with God. That's all there is to it. If you're playing tiddlywinks, you better go somewhere else and play them. If. That if hangs heavy on your hand. It calls for an answer. It demands an answer. You say these things, answer me, Paul said. If. It demands an answer. The sincerity of your profession, I'm questioning, Paul said. That's what I'm questioning. I'm not questioning when's the last time you went to the picture show. I'm not asking you when's the last time you said something you shouldn't say or did something I want to know about the innermost being. I want to know about this reason for hope, this comfort of love, this fellowship of the Spirit, this unity of purpose, this bowels and mercy, heart relationship with God. All right, second word, fulfill, if there is. I answer, yes, Lord, you know all things. I mean business. I'm not playing games. I mean business. Sink or swim, I go to him. Whatever I am depends on Christ. I'll to the gracious King approach whose mercy scepter gives. Perhaps he'll receive my touch and then the sinner lives. I'll go to Jesus. Though my sin hath like a mountain rose, I know his courts I'll enter in. Whatever may oppose, I can but perish. If I go, I'm resolved to try all that's within me. Christ is my only hope. All right, he says, that be so, but I give you something to do. Fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy. What is his joy? All right, look at it. That you be like-minded. That you be like-minded. Living together in unity. That your hearts and minds have the same goal and purpose and objective. To love Christ. To walk with Christ. To magnify and exalt Christ. To do the will of Christ. To know the mind of Christ. That you be like-minded. You don't have a half a dozen different interests. You have a half a dozen different personalities with the same interest. Oh, that I may know him. You know something about him? Tell me about him. Has God been pleased to reveal something precious to you? Why don't you share it with me? Why don't you exhort one another and encourage one another and edify one another? That you have the same love. See that? That you have the same love. That's Christ and one another. In love with the same person. We're all in love with the same person. He's in love with us. And consequently, we're in love with one another. And that you be of one accord, one purpose. Our purpose is the glory of God. Not to have my way, my will, but to have God's glory manifested. One purpose, one accord, one mind in the gospel of grace. And don't let anything, verse 3, don't let anything you do, whether it be a song or a service, whether it be a deed, whether it be a request, whether it be a work of preaching, teaching, praying, reading the scripture, testimony, giving. Don't let anything, a matter of business, be done through strife. Strife involves quarreling and division and contention. That's not the spirit of Christ. That's not the mark of the redeemed. Don't let anything be done through strife. Don't settle any issue through strife. That's not the way it's settled. Or vainglory, what's that? That's seeking recognition, personal praise. That's what vainglory is. That's look at me. Everybody listen to me now. I want everybody to know what I think. I want everybody to go my way. That's vainglory. Let nothing, he be said, nothing be done, not anything be done in that way, through strife, division, contention, arguing, quarreling, debate. Don't let it be done that way. But in humility, watch this, let each esteem the other equal with them. Oh, no, that's not what that says. That's not what that says. That says let each esteem the other not equal to me, not as good as I am, not as smart as I am, not as well informed as I am, but better than I am. Regard the other brother. I don't care who he is. And this is not easy. This requires a real compassion and love. Regard that brother as spiritually superior. Spiritually better. It's not why didn't the preacher call on me to speak. It's why did he call on me. It's not why didn't the preacher call on me to testify or to teach. No, that's not the question. It's why did he call on me? Why didn't he call on anybody else? Isn't that hard? Because everybody else is smarter than I am. Everybody else knows more about God than I do. I'm less, Paul said, than the least of all the saints. We ain't going to ever get up till we get down. That's right. That's the reason we're staying down all the time. We've never really been down. That's why we're cast down. We've never been brought down. Pride, pride, pride. Look not every man. Look at verse 4. Don't look on your own things. Now I know a man's got to be concerned about his faith and concerned about his repentance and concerned about his relationship with God and concerned about his heart being right. Sure, we've got to give attention to those things. But this is talking about the welfare and the comfort and the happiness of other people. A believer ought to be and will be as much concern for the comfort and welfare and happiness of others as he is for his own comfort and welfare. Be ready to give way to others. Be willing to greet. Be willing to reach out. Be willing to in other words, if I tell you, you want to know one of the best ways in this world when you come to the house of God or anywhere else at home, anywhere, you want to know one of the best ways in this world to feel better? When you're feeling bad, is go to someone and inquire about their health and be concerned about their situation and their needs. And you'll forget about your own. That's right. You'll forget about your own discomfort. You'll forget about your own troubles because you become involved in theirs. But one of our greatest problems is if you have a misunderstanding with someone, you dwell on that and you get in yourself and every time you look up you see that person. Or you get in some kind of a burden in your own conflict in your own heart, and you keep dwelling on it and thinking on it, and you become more and more involved in it, and pretty soon you become so taken up with it there is nothing else. But I know how to completely get out of it and forget it even exists, and that's to look on somebody else's welfare and need. Involve yourself in their concern, in their conflict, in their need, in their misfortune, in their trial, in their difficulty, and in giving yourself to solve theirs, you'll go a long ways toward taking care of your own. This is what he's saying here. Look not every man on his own thing, but look with attention. And I'll tell you this. If you love them enough, you'll do it. Now we will, if we love them enough. If we love them enough. And then he says, let. Here's the third word quickly. Let. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be... I know you're important. I'm important. Our Lord Jesus Christ felt we were important enough to come down and die for us. I don't question that. Nobody's belittling your importance or my importance. I know you're somebody. A son of God, somebody. A child of God, somebody. But this is what he's saying. Our Lord was somebody, too. He was really somebody. He was essentially one with God. In the beginning was God, and he was with God, and he was God. But he didn't seek to obtain his rights by force, as Satan and Adam did. He didn't, in an outward display, show his glory and his knowledge and his dignity and his power and his majesty. He didn't go around pushing it forth. But what did he do? He stripped himself. That's right, verse 7. He was somebody. He was the somebody who made all the somebodies. He was the somebody above all somebodies. He is the somebody that all somebodies are going to call Lord someday. But he made himself of no reputation. That's right. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became a mere man. He was made in the likeness of men. Is not this the carpenter? Somebody came up to John the Baptist and says, "Who are you?" Well, now, if that had been one of us, we'd have told him. We'd have given one of our brochures, you know. We'd have given one of our, what do you call those things you make? I can't think of the word, but it's what an employer wants. They want a resume, boy, that's what it is. We give my resume. I'll tell you who I am. I'm the son of Zacharias, the high priest, and I was born by a miracle of God. And it has been said that I was the greatest one born of woman. Who are you, John? I'm a voice. He was somebody, but he didn't hesitate to be nobody. And because he was willing to be nobody, God made him somebody. Here's what I'm saying. And what Paul is saying, and this is the truth of the whole thing. He stripped himself. Who are you? Well, I'm nobody, but there's some folks down to our church that are somebody. I'd love for you to meet them. What do you do? Well, I hold the door. And that's an honor. And he says here, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. God, let me serve somebody. Let me make somebody happy. Get me out of myself. Oh, Lord, give me love, genuine, Christ-honoring, God-given, Holy Spirit-inspired, unselfishly motivated love for thee and for people. Get me out of myself. Where my heart all the time prays for somebody, or weeps for somebody, or rejoices with somebody, or reaches out to somebody. And I'll be like my Lord. Because he, though equal with God, essentially one with God, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, one day was willing to strip himself of all majesty, dignity, honor, and glory, and to be made in the likeness of flesh, and die even the death of the... That was not a very honorable death. Not very honorable. An ignominious death. A shameful death. Wherefore, here's the last word. God hath highly exalted him. And no change in that, is there? God exalted him. For God's glory, he was humble. Therefore, God exalted him. For God's honor, he was humble. He became nothing. To accomplish God's purpose, to make the name of God to be glorified, he became empty, nothing. Wherefore God exalted him. I'll tell you this, if God exalts me, I'll be exalted. If I can learn to give because I love God and because I had a preacher this week, bless his heart, I love him. He's a friend of mine. He's a good writer, a good preacher. He's famous and all that, but he wrote in his paper that preachers who didn't preach on tithing were blind to the word of God and depriving their people of a blessing. And I wrote him back on the back of one of those financial statements out there. I just turned it over and wrote him a letter. And I said, my brother, we don't tithe at 13th Street. We give. We give. And I said, there's something greater than law, and that's love. And there's a greater motivation for giving than tithe and God will bless you. And that motivation is give. God has blessed you. And I said, I don't believe 10% of what I am and have belong to God. I believe all that I have belongs to God. And I said, you turn this financial statement over and read it. This is what a small church of people who've been raised on the message, give, don't tithe, give. Give out of love. And I said, this is what they can do. You can't match it with law. No, you can't do it. I wish preachers would get their eye. I don't think that I'm the one that's blind. I don't think that. But I'm saying this. I'm saying if we can, if God will give us this love, this spirit, this attitude that of a broken heart, that for His glory, willing to be unknown and unrecognized and unrewarded here. Someday He'll exalt us. Someday He will. Because nothing else, there's no other worship that's acceptable. I know that. There's no worship that has this thing of serving God for something. I know there's nothing to that. I know this believing on God in order to get something. Christ said, you follow me because of the loaves and fishes. Labor not for the meat that perisheth. A man's life does not consist in the things he possesses. I may gain the whole world and lose my soul, and what shall it profit me? But if I walk with God, I've gained everything. If somehow that in the secret sin and quietness of submission and surrender and real beauty and communion, if somehow what I do and say and am and think can be motivated by a sincere love for the Lord and for my fellow man, this will solve all your marriage problems. Ain't no problem a marriage ever had couldn't be solved by love. Concern and compassion and affection. I care. In making someone else happy, you'll be. This will solve all your problems down there where you work. Somebody might kick you around, but you know how to abase, be abased, not abound. But it'll solve it. Solve all the, there's no church conflict ever risen out of anything but selfishness and pride. This will take care of all of it. Let's do what the brother wants to do, not what I want to do. No, let's do what he wants to do. Now let's do what he wants to do. Let's just do what God wants to do. That'll start, take care of it. So I started this message, where is the joy? Why art thou cast down my soul? Why have I not been the blessing I should be? The problem's I. That's the problem. I've got to get my mind concentrated on you. You. Our Father, bless the word. You've spoken to us. Let us hear. The message is there. The word's there. We know it's there. We have enough understanding of the word of God to know this is the key. Now about his faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. That's clear. He that loveth not knoweth not God. That's clear to me. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. That's clear to me. These things are not done.